Right. If you would turn in your Bibles to Numbers, we are in Numbers chapter 23 this morning. Before we dig in together, let's pause and ask for God's help in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us truth that guides us, that corrects us, that instructs us, that shapes us. Lord, we today want to be shaped by your truth, your word. So give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us hearts tender toward you, eager to respond to you, to trust in you, to walk with you. Lord, be at work in each one of us by your Holy Spirit. We invite you to do your work through the power of your word. We ask it in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. Aaron is dead. Miriam is dead. Moses will not enter the land. The narrative of Numbers 22 to 24, none of them show up. Moses is not on the scene. Moses is not part of this story. Aaron had been commissioned in Numbers 6 to put Yahweh's name on the people in blessing. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Aaron is gone, but God is still able to bless his people, and he is able to use whomever he wishes. Israel now is camped on the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho. God's people had taken the long detour around Edom when Edom refused them passage because God refused to give Israel the land of their relatives. They passed Moab, they crossed the Arnon into Amorite land, conquered Sihon and Og, possessed the land from the Arnon River to Mount Hermon in the north, east of Jordan. Up to the borders of Ammon. The Ammonites were also relatives through Abraham. Moab, ignorant of God's word of protection over them, in fear because of their circumstances, attempt to wage spiritual warfare against this great horde who had already defeated the ones who had previously defeated them. They were no match militarily, so they attempt to weaken them spiritually by hiring a pagan diviner, Balaam, from Aram. God had forbidden Balaam to go, but on his persistence allowed him to go with the clear restriction, but only do what I tell you. Because he went, God's anger was kindled. He sent his angel to oppose him, because your way is perverse before me. His dumb donkey was more perceptive than the spiritually blind seer, turning away from destruction three times, receiving blows from her master, whose anger was ignited because of his disobedient beast. Numbers 22, verse 28, then Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam's anger was flared against his animal, who was embarrassing him by disobeying him in order to save his life. God's anger flared against Balaam, who disobeyed his first command, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." The Lord had to open the eyes of this spiritual man who claims to have his eyes open to enable him to see what his donkey had already seen, the angel of Yahweh standing with drawn sword to oppose him. Balaam acknowledges his ignorance of this spiritual being's presence. He confesses his sin, his error. He offers to turn around if it is evil in your sight. If? And the angel of Yahweh said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Balak comes out to meet him, expresses frustration at the delay, but Balaam has learned just a little bit from this humbling journey. And he answers in Numbers 22, verse 38, "Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Have I any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." Balak sacrifices oxen and sheep, likely a feast for his esteemed guest. And in the morning, he brought him up to Bamoth Baal. From there, he saw a fraction of the people, a high place of the pagan god Baal. Chapters 23 and 24 consist mainly of Balaam's four oracles, framed by preparations to receive a word from the Lord and the response to that word. Numbers 23, verse 1. "And Balaam said to Balak, 'Build for me here 7 altars. Prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams.' Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, 'Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps Yahweh will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you.' And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, 'I have arranged 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram.' And Yahweh put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. 7 altars, 7 bulls, 7 rams. Numbers like 7 were full of symbolism, full of significance. 7, the number of perfection, the number of completion, like the 7th day of rest from creation. The 7 lamps for light in the tabernacle. Blood sprinkled 7 times to purify, to set apart. Here in this occultic context, the number likely is being used in a more superstitious way. Balaam says, perhaps Yahweh will come to meet me. He acknowledges this professional, could not guarantee the effectiveness of his practices. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is free. Free to reveal himself to whom he wishes, whenever he wishes. He is just as free to withhold revelation when he chooses not to reveal himself. Balaam is not in control of this situation. He is subject to Yahweh's will, Yahweh's purposes. Perhaps the Lord will meet with me. Now, Ezekiel 21 gives us some insight into the occult practices of ancient diviners like Balaam. Ezekiel 21 verse 21 says, "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the teraphim. He looks at the liver. Into his right hand comes the divination." We're not told in this passage, but it's possible that this was a common practice of the occult to examine organs from a sacrificial animal, look at the liver, to try to discern God's will through these parts, how they appear. It's fascinating that this guy was an expert in discerning the details of the organs of animals. And his animal was more perceptive than he was to the spiritual presence in front of him. Whatever he did with these sacrificial animals, that's not where the message was received. God met Balaam. Balaam points to his procedure. Look, I've offered 7 bulls, 7 rams on 7 altars. But Yahweh put a word in Balaam's mouth. God had already demonstrated he can open a donkey's mouth. He can just as well control a pagan diviner's mouth to speak his truth, quite apart from any merits of the sacrifices. God chose to reveal himself. He chose to communicate. And this is the word Yahweh gave him to speak. Balaam took up his discourse, verse 7, and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom Yahweh has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." Balak had summoned Balaam to curse Israel. Here's what Balak requested back in Numbers 22, verse 6. "Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Balak is putting his faith in this sorcerer, this seer, this pagan diviner to bless or to curse. But in Genesis 12, Yahweh had promised Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Yahweh God claims to be the true source of blessing and cursing. And no pagan diviner, no matter how learned, how skilled, how powerful in his dark arts, can overturn what God has decreed. After rehearsing the glorious gospel in Romans, Paul exalts Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Will that separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, if God has blessed us, and He has abundantly blessed us in the gospel, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all to pay my price, to pay your price. If God is for us, who can be against us? No physical, no supernatural power will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We, believers in Jesus, are kept, according to 1 Peter 5, not by our own strength, but by God's omnipotent power. Understand, Israel has no idea what is going on the hills above them, with this pagan sorcerer attempting to curse them. God is standing in their defense. In verse 9, Balaam describes the character of God's people as a people dwelling alone, not counting itself or not counted among the nations. God says in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, "You are a people holy, separate, set apart to Yahweh your God. And Yahweh has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God's choice of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, set them apart from every other nation. He gave them laws, He gave them customs that distinguished them from all the other nations, ultimately to be a blessing to those nations. They are a holy people, a separate people, a unique people, a people set apart to be God's own treasured possession. They're not just one nation among many. They're not just another people group. They have been set apart wholly to the Lord. And in verse 10, Balaam's words affirm that the promises of God to Abraham from Genesis 13, they have been fulfilled. Genesis 13, verse 16 says, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." The Lord reaffirmed that promise to Jacob as he fled from his brother Esau. Genesis 28, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Balaam says, they're like dust on the face of the earth, innumerable like dust. Balaam calls Israel upright, and he expresses his own desire that his own end, his own death, what happens after his death, that he would participate in what was coming for God's upright people. He understands God's blessings will follow them even beyond death. And he wants to be a part of that. He acknowledges God's blessing is on him, on them. He would rather be identified, Balaam, this pagan sorcerer, he says, "I would rather be identified with them, this upright people experiencing God's blessing, than unrighteous Balak seeking to curse them." Numbers 23, verse 11. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what Yahweh puts in my mouth?" Balak's question is interesting. What have you done to me? He assumes that the power to bless, the power to curse, resides in Balaam. That God could be manipulated to do what he wishes. That God could be bought with sacrifice of costly animals. Ultimately, they already belong to him. He created everything. He owns everything. Balak feels Balaam has of his own will done the opposite of what he's hired him to do. He takes it as a personal offense against himself. The question Balak ought to be asking is, what have I done to myself? Balak and his people, the Moabites, they had nothing to fear. As descendants of Abraham's relative Lot, they were under God's protection. God had told his people, don't attack Moab. I'm not going to give you their land. Leave them alone. But because of the circumstances, they defeated the ones who already defeated us. They're camped adjacent to us. Out of fear, out of ignorance of God's word, they sought through the dark arts of a sorcerer to bring a curse on God's people. And according to Genesis 12, that put them under God's curse because they sought to do harm to Israel. What have I done to myself? I've put myself in the place of cursing by attempting to curse God's people who are blessed. Balaam is beginning to learn something. Much like his own donkey, he's serving as a mouthpiece for the words that Yahweh puts in his mouth. The messenger of Yahweh stands ready with sword in hand to prevent this greedy sorcerer from going beyond God's omnipotent word. You shall not go beyond my word. Balaam says, must I not take care to speak what Yahweh puts in my mouth? There's an invitation here. An invitation to experience God's blessing by blessing his people. Israel, by aligning yourself with his people. Balaam says, I long to die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his. That was not out of his reach. It's God's promise. God promised Abram, I will bless those who bless you. God's promise is available even to this pagan sorcerer to experience God's blessing by aligning himself with God, with his people. You wish to experience their end? Align yourself with them. Separate from Balak, who is attempting to curse them. Seek their good and not their harm. Follow this God that you claim to know. Submit yourself to his authority. Don't try to figure out a way to manipulate him to get what you want. Balaam has a choice. Continue to pursue temporary gain in a futile attempt to curse those whom God has blessed. A way that is perverse before God. Or turn. Reject the promised riches of Balak. Truly seek the blessing of God's people. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, you have offered us grace. We don't deserve it. We have been your enemies. And yet while we were enemies, you sent your only Son to die the death we deserve as rebels against you, to pay our price so that we could be brought back into relationship, brought into the relationship we were meant to have with you, that we severed by our own rebellion against you. Jesus, you paid the price in full on the cross so that we could experience reconciliation with a God who loves us that much. And you invite us to turn away from our passions, our pursuits, our desires, and desire you. Seek after you, long for relationship with you. You have opened a way for us to be reconciled, Lord. You've opened a way for us to experience the fullness of your blessing in Jesus. Lord, grant us the gift of repentance to turn from whatever it was we were clinging to, holding on to, turn to Jesus as our only hope, the only way for us to be forgiven and washed and cleansed and made new, made fit to stand in your presence, enjoying relationship with the one and only all-holy God, Father, Son, Spirit. Lord, your desire, your heart is to bless us. Give us the grace to run into your arms, receive the grace that you freely offer, enjoy the gospel, and walk with you. Forgive us our sins. Be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. Transform, renew, align us with you. Help us to submit to you as our King, as our Lord, and to walk with you every day. Be at work, we invite you, by your Spirit, in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is a family meal for the body of Christ, for believers in Jesus, those who have recognized, I'm a sinner, I understand what I deserve. My only hope is Jesus. He paid my price in full, and he can extend forgiveness to sinners like me. If you've never received that gift, today's a great day. Simply recognize, I stand condemned as a sinner before God. I'm not that bad. I'm not bad as that other guy. Well, have you broken any of God's commandments? Have you lived for yourself? Put yourself in the center of the universe as if it was all about you? We're rebels against God. We've chosen to go our own way. And Isaiah 53 says, the Lord Yahweh has laid on him, Jesus, my sin. Jesus on the cross took my place. Simply come as a sinner, say, yep, guilty as charged. I understand what I deserve. Would you not extend me what I deserve? I don't want that. Would you extend me mercy? The punishment I deserve, I don't want that. Would you extend me grace, a good gift that I don't deserve, I didn't earn, I'll never merit? I'll take it. I'll receive it by faith, simply trusting your word. You promised, whoever believes, Jesus said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. He shall never perish. Have you received the gift? If you've received the gift, take bread, take juice, reflect on the price that was paid for you, what Jesus did on the cross for you. Reflect on who he is. God, come in the flesh to rescue sinners like me. Once we've all been served as a body of believers in Jesus, we'll take that together and give him thanks. Jesus, thank you for your price, the price that you paid, your body broken, your blood poured out on the cross to pay my price. That's what I deserve for my rebellion, for my going my own way, my self-centered disregard of you, the creator of all things. We owe you our very existence, and we have gone our own way as if you didn't even exist. We've tried to impress you by our own filthy rags of our efforts, trying to merit your favor. Thank you that you give your favor freely, and yet it cost you infinitely. We look at the cross, we see that price that was paid, and we simply place ourselves as recipients of your grace and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place, for dying my death, for bearing the wrath of your Father against my sin so that I could be welcomed, forgiven, washed clean, that I could belong to you as your treasured possession. I don't deserve it. All I say is thank you for a gift I don't deserve. Jesus' body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood poured out to wash sinners clean. Drink.